We come back again tonight to Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians. We've arrived in chapter 5. In fact, we're drawing toward the end of chapter 5. Tonight we're going to read verses 16 through 25. 16 through almost the end of the chapter. And then we're going to, in our sermon, consider verses 19 through 23. So, Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. Listen, because here's God's word. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." So we have the word of our God. Let's pray for understanding. Our Heavenly Father, for many of us, this has been a very full and very busy day, and we come now desiring to profit from your word. And so we ask that you would give us grace this evening, that you would give us grace to hear, that you would give us grace to trust, that you would give us grace to obey. And we ask, our Father, that you might cause us to delight in the richness and the sweetness of the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Lord's Day evening, we heard how Paul is raising for us the fact that the reality is not a question of can we walk and chew gum at the same time, but for the Christian life is a matter of walking and fighting. Christians who are walking with the Lord Jesus, Christians who are keeping in step with the Spirit, to use the imagery that Paul employs here in these verses, Christians who do that are Christians who are going to find themselves in constant conflict. John Stott says, "Here is the Christian conflict. It is fierce, bitter, and unremitting." And if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus, you have probably tasted the reality of that. If you're committed to following the Lord Jesus, if you're committed to honoring the Lord Jesus, you're going to find time after time, day after day, almost hour after hour, you're struggling with temptation, you're dealing with issues and doubts, you're being pulled this way and pushed that way, and there is a constant struggle that's going on. And of course, Paul has been identifying the underlying cause of what's happening. Yes, indeed, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're being transformed by the Spirit to bear the likeness of the Lord Jesus. But there remains in each one of us that residue of the old sinful nature that lurks and endeavors to take every opportunity to assert itself. And so there's a constant, not just a constant tension, but the Christian life is an experience of what seems like constant battle, constant warfare. And we think of the battlefield, and we imagine that where that battle takes place, there's going to be kind of a scorched earth. But Paul tells us that in actual fact, where that battle is being waged faithfully by the people of God, that battlefield is a fertile battlefield. It's a battlefield that is productive. And this evening, Paul takes us further to have a look at the conflict. You remember last Lord's Day evening, Paul identified for us the combatants. On the one hand, the Spirit of God. On the other hand, the sinful nature, what Paul describes as the flesh, that residue of the old sinful, rebellious, wayward nature. Paul described the combatants for us. This evening, Paul is going to talk with us about the productivity of that battlefield. In fact, he's going to identify for us the very diverse products that spring on the one hand from the Holy Spirit and on the other hand from the flesh, from that sinful nature. And then next time, which will not be next Lord's Day evening, but in a couple of weeks' time, Lord willing, Paul's going to instruct us on what is our responsibility. In other words, Paul is going to tell us that this conflict that he's been describing is not a conflict that we stand back and simply watch. Paul is going to call us to our duty and remind us of what our duty is. But tonight, Paul describes the diverse results, the products of these two warring factions that are familiar to the Christian, the flesh on the one hand and the sinful nature. And Paul describes them in opposition to one another because they are in stark contrast. The flesh produces what Paul describes of as works of the flesh, and the Holy Spirit produces what Paul speaks of as fruit. So these are the things that we want to look at first. To look at this evening. And first of all, Paul speaks about the works of the flesh. And Paul has already been calling our attention to the fact that the Galatian Christians are individuals who are very preoccupied with works. They're very fixated on what people do, and they're very preoccupied with what they themselves do. Are they doing the right things? Are they doing the right things in the right way? Are they doing the right things in the right way, in a way that is successful? They're very preoccupied by works. And Paul says the sinful nature is very active and very energetic. Looking for ways to be at work. It's looking for ways to express itself. Last Lord's Day evening, I think I mentioned to you the community of raccoons that occupy the neighborhood where I live. And we need to take steps not to give them opportunity. Paul said we're not to give opportunity to the sinful nature. The Martins have learned not to give opportunity to the raccoon and his kin. So we cover the trash can, we weight the lid down so the raccoon can't get in there. Now, we learned the hard way that that's what needs to happen because on previous occasions, before we got smart, before we got wise, the raccoon and his kin would come and have their wicked way with our trash. And we referred to them as the party animals. They knew how to party. Now, we never actually saw them, but we saw the results of the partying, because the trash and the garbage was strewn all over the driveway and across the yard, and it had to be gathered up. What a mess. Paul says the sinful nature that lurks, that sinful nature that we're not to give opportunity to, when that sinful nature works, what a mess it produces. And Paul describes the kind of mess that the sinful nature produces when it gets to work: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgy, and such things as these. Paul's not even done there. Etc., etc., etc. Here's a sample list, but actually there's more. The sinful nature is very creative. The sinful nature is very messy. The sinful nature can be very, very energetic. And Paul says these are the kinds of things that it does. You know what you can see where it's been active. That's why Paul starts out in verse 19 by saying the works of the flesh are evident. You know when the sinful nature has been at work because of the mess that it produces, the way that garbage and trash is scattered and strewn all around. You can tell that it's been at work. And you look at the garbage and you look at the trash and you say, where did that come from? How did that come about? And of course, the reason that comes about is because of something that's going on in the heart. And you see, at this point, Paul is beginning to expose the fallacy of the Galatians' thinking. The Galatians are preoccupied with what goes on externally. Paul says it's what happens in the heart that is the source of all this mess. that results from the expression of the sinful nature. Remember Jesus addressing that same issue in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, where Jesus says, it's from within, from the heart of man, that come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within. You can imagine your yard with an infestation of moles, a mole colony in your yard, and you think, well, they're down there under the ground, you can't see them. But then all those little craters start to pop up. What's going on? Where are these craters coming from? Oh, there's a problem. There's a community of moles down there that from time to time push their snouts up and make a mess and destroy the nice yard and uproot the grass and cause all kinds of mischief. And you know, sometimes if we are honest with ourselves, you see, Paul, as we said last Lord's Day, Paul is teaching us the sinful nature is always going to be there in this life. And yes, we've each had experiences where the sinful nature has surprised us. We said something to someone, where did that come from? We're tempted in a certain way. Wow, how did that happen? We fall into sin. Wow, how did that come about? And the reason those things come about is because of the sinful nature that's still in us. Remember how Paul tells us in Rome, excuse me, not Paul, John, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So the sinful nature is there. The sinful nature makes messes. And when those messes occur, it's because of a problem in the heart. That's where the Galatian churches were where their thinking was muddled, because they were being drawn away from a focus on the heart. They were being drawn away from a focus on the need for a work of the Lord Jesus in the heart. And of course, where the sinful nature expresses itself without restraint or without check, then there's evidence that someone simply does not know Jesus at all. Paul in verse 21 says, I warned you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, when Paul evangelized that area, when Paul planted these churches, a part of Paul's gospel message was, Christians don't live this way. If they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if they're resisting the sinful nature, if they're putting the sinful nature to death by the help of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they're not going to live that kind of way. And so Paul says, here's an integral element of the gospel. If you're trusting Jesus, if you know the Lord Jesus, things are going to change in your life. Those sinful messes are not going to be so much in evidence, because by God's grace, that sinful nature is going to be curbed and restrained and subdued. In contrast to the mischief of the sinful nature and the messes that the sinful nature creates, as Paul describes the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the works of the sinful nature on one hand, the mess that the sinful nature causes, or the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul's imagery, of course, is imagery that's familiar to us. And it's very instructive imagery. Paul talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and the word is a singular word. It's not fruits of the Holy Spirit, it is fruit of the Holy Spirit. You see, we look at that list of nine elements that Paul describes, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, kindness, all of those things, and we say, here's one fruit, it's love, and here's another fruit, it's joy, and here's kindness, and here's peace. We think of it as a bunch of bananas or something, maybe a cluster of grapes, and here's the love banana, and here's the kindness grape, and here's the self-control, this or that. But actually, we should think of the fruit of the Spirit not as a cluster of grapes or a bunch of bananas, but think of it rather as a raspberry or a blackberry, where those different elements are a part of the one fruit. they're integral parts of one thing, the working of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. They are interlinked. Jonathan Edwards talks about a concatenation of graces. That's like a chain. They're all linked together. Of course, a chain only works when all the elements are there, when all the links are there. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is something that should be evident in the lives of all believers. You see, we might say, we might think of having this or that aspect of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I am a patient person, but I'm not very gentle. Or I'm a loving person, but I'm not very self-controlled. We're not allowed to divvy up the fruit of the Holy Spirit like that. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is integral in our lives. And practically then, the fruit of the Holy Spirit should be growing together as a whole in our lives. In other words, Christians should be growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. We should be growing in all of those things and not just priding ourselves. I'm doing really well in the area of gentleness. I'm really doing well in the area of joy. We are growing. We should be growing in all of those areas. You see, there's a distinction to be made here between the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Gifts of the Holy Spirit are individually dispersed. An individual may have this gift or that gift. And Paul makes much of the fact that one Christian's gift package is different from another's. One Christian will be really strong, maybe really strongly gifted in this or that area, and that's all right. This Christian may have a gift that another Christian doesn't have. That's all right. But when it comes to the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we can't divide it out in that way. We can't say, well, this person is a patient person, but they're not very self-controlled, so that's all right. That's not all right. You see, we do that with ourselves. We say, well, I'm a joyful kind of person, but when it comes to faithfulness, forget it. We can't do that. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is to be a unity in our lives. And you can think of some people in Scripture who are very gifted, but also very godless. Someone like King Saul. Someone like Judas. Very gifted, but yet lacking in graces. Lacking in grace. And that's where in the community of God's people, sometimes we get things wrong. Gifts can be kind of quantified, at least to some extent. We look at someone and say, well, they did that really well. They're gifted in this or that area. But when it comes to graces, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is it has to do with grace. It's an expression of the grace of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Graces are a bit more difficult to quantify. They're oftentimes not as evident, not as obvious. Oh, yes, you can tell if they're there. But they're oftentimes not as striking as someone's gifts. And sometimes we take refuge behind our gifts. We do things well. And we think, well, because I'm gifted and successful in this or that area, I must be a great person. I must be a fine Christian. I do this so well. But you might do it well, but with a horrible attitude. You might serve effectively, but resentfully. You might minister in a way that is quite strikingly gifted, but yet do that with a prideful heart, with a self-seeking agenda. And so it's important for us not to confuse gifts and graces. We are to strive after grace. We're to grow in grace. And that goes hand in hand with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You see, grace in our lives, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is a product of a relationship with the Savior who works in our lives by His Holy Spirit. Now, you remember Jesus speaking in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, 22 and 23. In the judgment day, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name? We were so gifted. We had such amazing ministries, Lord. And Jesus says to them, depart from me. I never knew you. There wasn't a relationship there. There wasn't a knowledge of the Savior. These people were cashing in on name recognition. I'm involved in Christian ministry. I'm doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I'm doing it well. Look at me. What a marvelous ministry I have. Jesus said, I never knew you. You're not trusting in me. You don't have a relationship with me. You're not growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Savior. Depart from me, says Jesus. I never knew you. Grace, you see. And the fruit of the Spirit is it's a description of grace. Grace is an expression of the character of the indwelling Spirit of God. In other words, fruit is not something we do. It's an expression of who we are. It's an expression of character that's shaped by the Holy Spirit because of a relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's why Jesus uses that picture of the vine. We're engrafted into the vine. We bear fruit because our life is His life. The fruit that the branch bears is in consequence of it being attached to the vine. The relationship with the vine is the reason why that fruit is produced. Someone has said a vine doesn't produce grapes by act of Parliament. Parliament doesn't decree that the vine should produce grapes. No, this person goes on to say, they are the fruit of the vine's own life. They flow out from the life of that vine. If we have got the Holy Spirit of Jesus in us, the Holy Spirit's going to express His character through us. And love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of these things are going to appear in the lives of Christians. That's why Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. You can go through the motions. You can do the busy work. And that's what the Galatians were doing. But, says Jesus, it's as you know me that you produce the fruit that delights the Heavenly Father. Because the Heavenly Father, seeing that love, joy, peace, recognizes in them the character of His Son reproduced in our lives by the Holy Spirit. And it seems almost unnecessary that Paul should add, as he does in verse 23, against such things there's no law. No law against the peace, the joy, the love of Jesus expressed in the lives of God's people. On the contrary, people who have those character qualities, that fruit of the Holy Spirit, those people are people who are going to live lives that are consistent with God's law. Not outwardly going through the motions, but because of the inner constraint of the Holy Spirit in their lives, causing them to delight in the things that God delights in. Imagine for a moment that you're driving in your car. Your car's out in the road, and you come to one of those places where there's a construction or something, and the road narrows down, and there's just one lane, and they've got those jersey walls, those concrete barriers that seem like they're just right about to scratch your wing mirrors, and your car's going down through there. Now, the Galatians, they're very preoccupied with the law, with external constraint. Now, as your car goes down through that narrow lane. If there's not careful attention to the road, the car is going to scrape against the side and even be kind of channeled and directed by those walls so it doesn't just go careering away off who knows where. There's an external constraint. But you know, really properly, you hope that it doesn't come to the point where that external constraint is going to be put to the test, because hopefully your car has got a good driver. And that driver sitting at the controls is able to guide the car between those walls, between those barriers. That's what the Holy Spirit does in the lives of the Christian. The Galatians were bumping up against God's law and being restrained outwardly. They were judgmental in their attitude toward one another and all the rest. There was an external constraint. But Paul says you need the Holy Spirit living within you, producing fruit, the Holy Spirit who guides the lives of God's people. Down the paths of righteousness, not by outward constraint, the outward constraint of the law, but rather by the inner directing of the Holy Spirit. So, Paul contrasts these two. On the one hand, the flesh producing, works that amount to a horrible mess. The Holy Spirit who produces fruit in the lives of God's people, fruit that delights the Heavenly Father, because in that fruit, the Heavenly Father recognizes the likeness of His beloved Son and knows us for His own redeemed ones. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We pray that it might be laid up in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. And we ask that we might delight ourselves in the Lord, and that that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and with that there might be an abundance of fruit in our lives to the glory of our Savior. And we pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.